It's great to be here. There are twice as many of you here as I thought they were when they were sitting down here. I can now see all of you up here, and that's great. And I want to thank you for your welcome. I want to bring you greetings from Spurgeon's College and my home church, which is Streatham Baptist Church in South London. I've known your pastor for a number of years now, as we indicated, and he's a great guy. And you're very fortunate, and it's good to be here and to share in this service. As I said, I've written on John Bunyan, and he is a wonderful Christian from a past generation, someone who lived in times of persecution, but who was faithful to God through the fire of persecution. He was in prison for a number of years, 12 years, because of his faith. And whilst he was in prison, he wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. I'm guessing that many of you will have at least heard of the book. It's an extraordinary journey of the imagination. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And Bunyan writes about a pilgrim who he calls simply Christian, who leaves the city of destruction and makes his way towards the celestial city. And it's a Christian life written about as a journey. And on that journey, Christian goes through many trials and many joys. He struggles through the slough of despond. He goes through the wicket gate, which illustrates conversion. He struggles up the hill difficulty. He goes through all sorts of perils and pitfalls. There are people who meet him along the way. There are people who fall off. Someone is martyred for their faith. And eventually he reaches journey's end, the celestial city, the new heavens and the new earth. And the thing that struck me as I wrote is that Bunyan wrote this extraordinary journey of the imagination whilst he was in his prison cell, whilst he was confined, whilst he was in four walls, in a dirty, dank cell with very few books and just a little bit of light to see by. This amazing, expansive journey, this tremendous story that is wide and open and gracious. Confined within four walls, but an amazing journey from A to B. And that has parallels with our reading this morning, because the disciples are stuck in the verses that we read within four walls, and that's where they stay. They never move outside the house. Indeed, the doors are locked for the whole time of our reading. They're in one place. And yet they go on a journey too. Jesus comes and takes them on a journey from fear through faith to joy and peace in believing. And that's a wonderful journey. And my hope and prayer for this morning, one of them, is that we would go on that journey as well. My hope and prayer is that you will stay within these four walls, but in our minds and our hearts, we would go on this journey. If you're feeling afraid, if you're feeling uncertain, unsure, may God meet with us and increase our faith and bring us joy and peace. These are wonderful verses, and they are pregnant with meaning. And what I want to focus on is just two things. This journey from fear to faith and peace and joy. And then a further journey that God wants to take us on out into mission for him. So that's what we're thinking about today. First of all, this journey from fear. And you see the disciples are very much afraid. This is resurrection day, and yet the doors are locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And it seems a little bit strange. Jesus is alive. They sort of know that. They have heard the testimony of the faithful women. Jesus has been seen. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. Jesus is alive. And you might think there's going to be this great celebration. The disciples are going to be rejoicing. They're going to be praising God. They're going to be full of plans and schemes for the future. Their hearts are going to be bursting with thanksgiving to God. They thought Jesus had died and that was it, but now he is alive. But that's not the case. They're meeting behind locked doors and they are afraid. And on one level, that's very understandable, because once the leader of a group was taken, Jesus, then the followers might be taken too. And for sure, the Jewish leaders will be out to get the disciples. The Romans too, those who put Jesus on the cross, they might not be happy with Jesus' followers. And so it's understandable that the door is locked. But still it strikes a jarring note on Resurrection Day. There should be joy, and yet there is fear. There should be plans and schemes for the future. There should be great excitement. But the door is locked. And I think many of us know the fear of the locked door all too well. We sort of know that Jesus is alive. We've heard it. We know it. We believe it. And yet we're struggling to hold on to it. And we are afraid. And there are many things that can fill our hearts with fear. The visit to the doctors that we know is coming and we're just dreading the results. Fear about what's happening to our family, our friends. Fear of what's happening at work. Fear of what might happen at work. Will there be redundancy? Will I be able to cope? How will I respond in a difficult situation? Fear of what's happening in church, perhaps. Fear of change. Fear of things being done differently. When things are changing all around us, when things are so uncertain in our lives, sometimes we hold on to church as a certainty. And rather than focusing on Jesus, we focus on the way that we do church. And we're afraid that that might change. And all of these fears are real, and I don't want to minimize them. The disciples' fears were real. On one level, they were entirely justified in feeling the way that they did. And our fears can be so real, and they can be so justified. What's going to happen with my job? That's a huge fear for many people. What's happening in my family? These are big challenges that people have to face. Real fears. And what happens so often when we are afraid is we protect ourselves. We retreat behind the locked door. We almost curl ourselves into a ball like a hedgehog with the spines facing outwards. And we protect our own interests, our vested interests. And we don't engage in joyful, confident, expansive mission for God because we're so afraid. This came home to me personally fairly recently when my wife, Anne, who works as a speech and language therapist in a school, received a letter out of term time about what was happening at the school. And the letter basically said, "We have overspent our budget, we're in significant difficulties, and we may well have to make people redundant. We're asking if people might volunteer for redundancy, but if that doesn't happen, the chances are we're going to have to make changes. The unions have been consulted before this letter has been sent out. Here is how much we are over budget. We're alerting you to the situation." And Anne showed me this letter, and my response was something like this: "When you get back to school, you must make it clear how valuable you are to the work of the school. You must not lose your job. You really enjoy your job. And of course, we need the money It's very important. Make sure that you make it clear how valuable your work is. Make sure that you make it clear that you're really, really good at your job. Make sure that it's not you who is made redundant. If you're married, you may be used to this from your partner. You occasionally get a withering look or a despairing look. And I got a despairing look on this occasion, not for the first time. And Anne responded by saying this, "Well, that's all very well, but what about those that I work with? What about those who don't know Jesus, who are receiving this letter? What about those who are single mothers who have no other income and depend on their job at school? What about others that I pray for? What about others in the prayer group that I meet with?" It's important that we trust in God and that I share the love of Christ with my friends. Before you write me off completely, I did say, of course, that's very important and we need to pray. Let's pray now. Just as a secondary thing, make sure that you make it clear that you're really valuable in the work that you do. You see what was happening with me, though, that even one step removed from the actual situation, I was afraid, and because I was afraid, I was saying, protect yourself, protect your own vested interests. Make sure that it's not you who gets the chop. Rather than being confident in God, rather than trusting our risen Lord Jesus and saying, yes, engage in mission and ministry, here is an opportunity to share the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ. And I think we do that. I think many of us do that quite often. We're afraid, we're in a difficult spot, we're under attack, we feel threatened, and we retreat behind the locked door. What is the key that sets us free from that way of thinking? Well, here for the disciples, the key is the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. Notice that he comes and he stands among them and he says, peace be with you. And the disciples are overjoyed when they see the Lord. It's really Jesus. He's really there. He shows them his hands and his side. And again, he says, peace be with you. Many of you will know this already. Jesus would have used the Hebrew greeting, shalom, which is more than just our English words, peace. When we talk about peace, very often we mean an absence of fighting. But the word shalom is a positive peace, a wholeness, a sense of well-being, something which can be present even in the midst of chaos and difficulty and conflict. Jesus says to them, peace be with you, shalom. And they have faith in him, and their fear turns to joy. And that can be the same for us as well. Why is the resurrection so important? Why is the resurrection the key that unlocks it for us? I hope this isn't going to sound trite, but the thing about the resurrection is that it reminds us, it tells us, it shows us that everything will be all right in the end. Everything will be all right in the end. What is our greatest fear? Our greatest fear is death. And Jesus shows that even death has been conquered by his resurrection. Jesus, who was crucified and who is now alive, here in his resurrection body, here in his resurrection power. And the resurrection shows the disciples that everything is going to be all right in the end. Death has been conquered. Death has been dealt the knockout blow by Jesus Christ. The resurrection, the Father's amen to Jesus' finished work on the cross. Jesus is alive. And there he is among them. And so he says, do not be afraid. What are the things that we fear the most? Perhaps we fear persecution. Perhaps we fear financial hardship. Perhaps we fear illness. Perhaps we fear being ostracized by our friends. Perhaps we fear being made to look silly as a Christian. All of those things Jesus faced. And whatever it is, whether it's suffering, whether it's persecution, whether it's death, those things for the believer will not have the last word. Jesus is alive, and he embodies a new future. He has won the victory over death, and his victory will be our victory too. And I believe that Jesus stands here this morning by his Holy Spirit, and he says to you, as God's people together, and as individual disciples, whatever it is that's bothering you this morning, whatever it is that you're afraid of, whatever it is that tempts you to retreat behind the locked door, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Shalom. I am alive, Jesus says. I am alive forevermore, and my victory is your victory too. You do not need to be afraid. Just sense that's a special word for people this morning. And if you are feeling afraid, Jesus says to you personally, specifically, do not be afraid. Know my peace, know my strength, know my help, know that I am alive. Join the disciples as they go on this journey from fear to joy and peace in believing. And so I want to invite you to put your faith in Christ once again. And I want to invite you with all of my heart. And I know that some of you might be thinking there's a bit of a problem here. And the problem is that Jesus isn't here personally. You think about the disciples in this locked room, and Jesus appears physically for them. And they're able to see him. They're able to hear his words as he speaks them. We're not able to do that this morning. And I know that that's different. And I guess some of you might have been thinking that. But actually, there is a wonderful promise if we read on from the verses that were read to us. Because later on, Jesus appears again. Thomas is not with the disciples in this meeting here in John 20, 19 to 23. But then later, he is there with them. And Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas hasn't believed because he has not seen. And Jesus invites Thomas, put your fingers into the nail marks in my hands, put your hands into my side, stop your doubting and believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and it's a great affirmation of faith, and we think that Thomas and the other disciples are wonderfully blessed. And then in verse 29, Jesus says this, you have believed because you've seen. Blessed, happy are those who have believed without seeing. And it's one of those wonderful verses where Jesus speaks not primarily to the disciples who were there at the time with them, but he speaks over their heads to those who are going to follow on, those who are going to read the word, those who are going to hear the word proclaimed to them. And he says, if you haven't seen physically, and yet you've believed and you've had faith in Jesus, then you are blessed, you are happy indeed. So if you're able to put your faith in the risen Lord Jesus this morning, if you're able to say by the Holy Spirit, yes, I believe, then Jesus says, by his word and by his Spirit, you are blessed indeed. And so don't be afraid. Give your fears to Jesus. Know his peace, his grace, his strength. And reach a place in your journey where you're free from fear and you're ready to engage in mission for him. That's the first thing. That's the first half of the journey here. And I want to encourage you to walk this way with the disciples. But there is just another leg of the journey that they need to go on, even while they're here still in the room with Jesus, because he wants to commission them. He wants to send them out. He wants them to be going out to engage in mission for him. And so he says to them these wonderful words, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, says Jesus, I am sending you. And it's a statement that is packed with meaning, and there's all sorts of things that we could reflect on from this statement. I'd love to say a little bit more about Jesus' continuing mission. As the Father has sent me. It's the perfect tense, and it indicates a definite action with a continuing result. The Father sent Jesus into the world to engage in mission. It's a particular action, a particular time and place it happened. But that mission, says Jesus, continues. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is still at work in our world. He's still at work in your place of work, in your family, in your town, in your community. And so part of mission is really seeing what Jesus is doing by his Spirit and getting on board with that. Where is Jesus at work already in your family? Where is Jesus at work already in your workplace? Where is he touching people's lives? Where is he giving opportunities? See what he is doing already and get on board with that. I think that's a tremendous truth from this passage and from many others. And I would like to expand on that a little bit more. But what I want to focus on especially is the way that Jesus calls us to engage in mission. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. How did God the Father send Jesus, God the Son? How did Jesus accomplish his mission? Well, we see here, he showed them his hands and his side. Why does he do this? I'm sure that part of the answer is that he is convincing the disciples this is really him. This isn't an apparition. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an imposter. I'm not someone masquerading as the crucified Jesus. It's really me, your Lord and Master, the one who died on the cross, the one whose hands were pierced and whose side was pierced by the spear. He wants to show them, this is me. I am really Jesus. I'm sure that's part of it. But I think there's something else going on here as well, because we see that he showed them his hands and his side, and then he commissions them. He breathes on them, he says, receive the Holy Spirit, and he sends them out in the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Wounds in his hands, wounds in his side. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus accomplishes his mission by the cross, and he calls on us to take up our cross daily and to follow him. Tom Wright, the former Bishop of Durham, who now teaches at St. Andrews in Scotland, in one of his reflections talks about this. He talks about Jesus approaching Jerusalem just before Palm Sunday. And he imagines Jesus as Jerusalem comes into sight. And Bishop Tom reflects, what is Jesus going to do? And he says, humanly speaking, Jesus has three options. Option number one, Jesus can turn around and go back. Doesn't need to die for the sins of the world. He has committed no personal sin. Why should he go to the cross for your sin and for mine? He doesn't need to do that, humanly speaking. And so option number one is that he could turn back. Option number two, humanly speaking, is that Jesus could do something like this. He could get hold of a war horse and he could ride into Jerusalem, raise an army, boot out the hated Romans at the point of a sword, and establish a geographical, political kingdom right then and there. And Jesus could have done that, of course. He has all power. Even just again thinking humanly, he had many who would have followed him. And that was the expectation of many Jewish people as to what Messiah would be like. He would be this warlike leader. He would be a fighter. He would get rid of the Romans. He would restore the Jewish nation to its rightful place. And with that sort of expectation flying around, Jesus could easily have taken that option. But Tom Wright points out that Jesus took neither of those options. He didn't turn round and he didn't go on in force. Rather, he went forward not on a war horse, but on a donkey, meek and mild. And he established his kingdom not at the point of a sword, but as the points of the nails were driven into his hands and his feet. And Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus established his kingdom as he went to the cross. That was his mission. And of course, that's once and for all time, but Jesus says, and I say it again, that we are called to take up our own cross daily and follow him. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We are called to engage in expansive mission and ministry, resurrection ministry, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called not to be afraid in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are also called to do Jesus' mission, Jesus' way, wherever he sends us. The way of the cross, the way of apparent weakness, which in the hands of the Holy Spirit is the way of power. What will this mean? What will this mean for you and for me? What will this mean for God's church? Well, it will involve a refusal to play power games and to manipulate people. It will involve being willing to make ourselves vulnerable for Christ as we seek to serve and love others. We will be open to attack. We will be open to receiving our own wounds. Are we ready not only to do Jesus' mission, but to do Jesus' mission, Jesus' way? And this, of course, is what the disciples did. Were they right to be afraid? On one level, absolutely. And nearly all of them, church tradition tells us, probably all except the Apostle John, were martyred for their faith. They went out and they were killed for the testimony to Christ that they bore and the mission to Christ that they engaged in. The Apostle Peter, crucified upside down, probably because he said he did not want to be crucified the same way up as his Lord. And yet these men who here are so afraid, who are trembling with fear, were able to go forward even with joy, doing Jesus' mission, Jesus' way. One further story from church history, from Alexandria in Egypt in the early centuries of the church's life. And this is the final thing that I'll say. The church had been persecuted within an inch of its life. This is the age when Christians were led to the arena where they were used for sport by the Romans, where they were killed, they were maimed, they were separated from their loved ones. And this church had suffered, not for a few years, but for many years. And then what happened was that a terrible plague struck Alexandria. And the sort of veneer of respectability just disappeared. And the people faced with this terrible plague just couldn't cope. And they were so afraid. And They threw out the dead bodies onto the street, unburied. If someone in the family appeared to have the plague, they would often throw them out of their houses so that others wouldn't be contaminated. And how did the Christians react in this situation? Did they say, "I told you so"? Did they wag their finger at those who had been persecuting them? Did they say, "This is a judgment of God on you"? Well, almost certainly some of them did. But others didn't. And under one of their leaders, they went out and they cared not only for their own who had caught this plague, but they cared for those in the general population. They buried the dead who lay in the streets. They sought to love those who had been thrown out of their homes. These people who had persecuted them, these people who had caused them so much trouble, the Christians were willing to love and love until it hurted and make themselves vulnerable in the service of Christ. And it would be much easier if part of this story was the Christians were completely protected from the plague, they weren't touched by it, none of them died, and everything was fine. That's not the case, because many of the Christians died even as they were caring for others in their city. But there was something, I believe, wonderful about this, and something that is fulfilling these words: "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." What will this mean for you as you minister to people who are in financial crisis? What will this mean for you as you minister to those who perhaps have persecuted you in some way? What will this mean for you as a church here in the center of this place? What is God calling you to do? How is God calling you to fulfill his words? Jesus says, "I want you to be free from fear as you put your faith in me, the risen Lord. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus that delivers from fear." And once you have been delivered from fear, once you are full of superabundant joy in the power of the Spirit, don't stop there. Don't keep it to yourselves, but engage in mission and ministry for Jesus in his way, and he will be with you, and he will strengthen you day by day as you go. Let's pause for a moment together. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing our final song. But first of all, let's be quiet together in God's presence. And if God has spoken to you this morning, I want to encourage you just to pray this into your heart and your life, whatever God has said. A moment of quiet together. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Lord, for those who need to receive this word, we pray that your peace, your shalom, would replace fear. Lord, whatever those fears are, and however real those fears may they be dwarfed by the wonder and the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection that says that everything, everything will be all right in the end. "As the Father has sent me," says Jesus, "I am sending you." Lord, we want to hear your call. And we pray that you would send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory, to engage in mission and ministry your way and not our way, the way of the cross rather than the way of the world. Help us not only in principle but in reality to know what this means in our own situations and to receive this word and live it out. And so, Lord, we lift one another to you, and we pray for the whole church here. May your people receive your words. In Jesus' name. Amen.